We are this morning so appreciative for your presence. If you're visiting, we certainly welcome you in whatever capacity you may be with us and encourage you to come back and to be with us anytime. We're looking this morning in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, and here's what the plan is. I'm going to read two verses. You're going to follow along carefully. After the reading of these two verses, I'm going to take about 2 or 3 minutes to explain these verses. After which, I will announce the subject this morning, and then the lesson will follow. Hebrews chapter 3. The two verses are verse 12 and verse 13. Reading from the New International Version. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I want you to note in that verse that this is a warning that is given to Christians. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you. So this is a warning that is addressed to Christians, to God's people. Though the context we will use in a much wider sense. I want you to notice further in verse 12 that it is possible for Christians to develop a sinful and an unbelieving heart. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you develop a sinful, unbelieving heart. I want you to notice further in verse 12 that it is possible for Christians who allow themselves to develop sinful and unbelieving hearts that they can, in fact, turn away from the living God. Now, in light of this, what should be our response? That's found in the next verse, verse 13. Where the writer says, now in light of this, what you need to do as Christians is that you need to encourage each other every day. We need to encourage each other as God's people so that we do not develop sinful and unbelieving hearts. We need to encourage each other so that we will not fall away from the living God. But then at the end of verse 13, the writer gets at the root of the problem, where he talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Friend, understand, the reason that we develop sinful and unbelieving heart is because sin is deceitful. The reason that we turn away from the living God is because of sin's deceitfulness. So this morning I want to address myself to sin's deceitfulness. And I want to speak this morning specifically on this subject. sin always wears a pretty coat. Nobody would ever go into sin if they could see sin as it really is. But you see, sin always disguises itself. It has to. It has to. Because if sin revealed itself initially as it truly is, nobody would yield or nobody would succumb to it. You see, sin always wears a pretty coat. Now, before we develop this theme, I want us to define exactly from the Scriptures what we are talking about. Sin is deceitful, but what do we mean when we talk about sin? Ladies and gentlemen, in this book there are at least four definitions that are given to us of what sin is. First of all, the Bible says that sin is a transgression of God's law. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says that whosoever transgresseth the law committeth sin, for sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression. That is, it is a violation. That is, sin is disobedient to the law of God. But here's the problem. The problem is that the average person doesn't believe that their transgressions are transgressions at all. Now, his sins are terrible. And her sins are awful. But my sins aren't really sins at all. I just have little faults. And so what we do is that we condemn the actions of others and we excuse our own actions. But sin is a transgression of the law, and to transgress the law is the opposite of obeying the law. Secondly, sin is a neglecting of our religious and moral duties. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." So sin is when we fail to do the good things that God has instructed us to do. Well, what is sin? Well, thirdly, the Bible says, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, that all unrighteousness is sin. So all wrongdoing is sin. But how do we decide what is righteous and what is unrighteous? The Bible says in Psalm 119 and in verse 172, the psalmist says, "O Lord, all of your commands are righteous." So when we fail to comply with a command of God, we have engaged in an act of unrighteousness because all of God's commands are righteous. So, sin is a violation of what God says. Sin is when we neglect our religious and our moral duties. Sin is all acts of unrighteousness.
Finally, number four, the Bible says that when we violate our biblically guided conscience, that's sin. Now follow carefully. In Romans, the 14th chapter, and in the 23rd verse, Paul says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you have a conscience within you that is directed by the Word of God, if you violate that conscience, then you have committed sin. Now, whether you've ever understood that or not, you need to understand this. Your conscience, if it is guided by the Word of God, is one of your most valuable treasures. But if you continually violate and abuse your conscience, it will harden and become useless to you. Now, this is what the Bible says is sin. You say, now, what is your point? Here is my point, and here's where we're headed this morning. What we learn from these definitions of sin is that God has not left you and I alone in order to define what sin is and what sin is not. But God has set forth in His Word very clearly, and God has defined for us what is sin and what is unrighteousness. So my question this morning then, well then, why do so many of us succumb to sin? I mean, if we understand what sin is, and if we understand what sin does to us, then why do we allow sin to harden our hearts against God? Why do we allow ourselves to develop a hard heart? Why do we allow ourselves to develop a heart of unbelief? And why, if we understand what sin is, do we allow it to lead us away from the living God? And the answer to that question is because sin is deceitful. Sin always wears a pretty coat. Now let me make several observations. Number one, sin never presents itself to us as it really is. It's deceitful. You see, to Adam, sin clothed itself in the sweetness of fruit. To Absalom, sin clothed itself in a kingly robe and a kingly throne. To Lot, sin clothed itself in a pretty coat of well-watered farmland. To the prodigal son, sin clothed itself with the so-called freedom of the far country. To Judas Iscariot, sin clothed itself in the pretty coat of 30 pieces of silver. To Demas, sin clothed itself with the pleasures of this present world. You see, sin will always wear a pretty coat. But we must understand that sin always will promise things that it cannot ever deliver to any of us. Sin will promise light, but it gives darkness. Sin promises happiness, but it gives sadness. Sin promises noontime, but it gives midnight. Sin promises joy, but it brings tears. Sin promises health, but it gives sickness. Sin will promise to take you to the top, but I'm telling you, it'll take you to the bottom. Sin will promise to be your best friend, but sin will be your worst enemy. And nobody ever went into sin and then came back and said, "Thank God I went into sin." Sin always wears a pretty coat. And when it comes to sin, what you see is never, ever, ever going to be what you get. Observation number one, sin never presents itself as it really is. Observation number two. Well, if it doesn't present itself to us as it really is, then what is it that sin really does? Now, here's what I'm asking. I'm asking, when you take sin and strip the coat off of it, what does it really do? You understand? When Samson stripped the coat off of sin, we find Samson now blind, powerless, and grinding at the mill. When Lot stripped the coat off of his sin, we find Lot, now Lot's wife is dead, now Lot's daughters are depraved, and now Lot's sons are illegitimate. When Judas Iscariot stripped the pretty coat off of his sin, we find him committing suicide and his bowels gushing headlong. When the prodigal son stripped the pretty coat off of sin, we find him in the far country, in the hog pen, wallowing with the hogs. When Jezebel stripped the pretty coat off of her sin, we find her dead body laying on the pavement and the dogs eating her dead flesh. Listen to me. When we strip from sin its pretty coat, when we take the mask off of sin, when we get the disguise off of it, when we rip the veneer off of sin, and when we see it as it really is, what does sin really do? Let me tell you what it does. The first thing that sin does is that sin separates. It separates. Sin separates families. Look at the family today. The broken homes, spousal abuse, child abuse. Our families are tattered. Our families are separated, all because of sin. Sin separates family. Sin separates nations, people. Look at all of the all the wars in our world today. All of the hatred and all of the violence and all of the prejudice and all of the judgment and all of the killings and the useless murders, all of it because of sin. Sin separates families. Sin separates nations. But most of all, sin separates us from God. The prophet Isaiah cried unto long ago in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. He says, your sins have separated you from God. I'm saying when you take the cloak off of sin, when you take all of its mask and all of its facade off, what sin will really do is it will separate you.
What does sin really do? What sin really does is that it scars you. It scars you. David said in Psalm 51 and in verse 3, listen to it. David said, my sins are ever before me. David couldn't get away from his sins. His sins haunted him. He says, my sins are ever before me. They scarred him. And your sin will scar you.
There was a father raising a very troubled son by himself. This son was a problem at home. He was a problem at school. He was a problem in the community. He was just a problem. The father had done all that he knew to do and he couldn't conceive, what am I going to do with him? And so one day the father took the boy out in the backyard of the home. And in the backyard of his home, there was this huge tree there. And the father took some nails and he drove some nails into the tree. And the father told his son, he says, every time you do something you shouldn't, I'm going to bring you out here and we're going to drive another nail in that tree. As time went by, the tree was filled with nails. And one day the father, having filled that tree with nails, brought the boy back out. And he says, look at the tree. Look at it. Every one of those nails represent a problem, a trouble that you've been to somebody. Can't you look at that and see what's happening to yourself?
And that boy stood there and looked at the tree. And it was one of those come to Jesus moments. He looked at it and he said to himself, what have I done? This is my life. And he resolved standing there that he would change. And he did change.
So his father said, okay, if you change, every time you do something right, I'm going to walk out there to the tree and I'm going to remove one of them nails. And the father started taking the nails down. And when he removed the last nail from the tree, he took his son back out in the yard again. And he says, look, son, I'm so proud of you. The nails, they're all gone.
And the son looked at the tree and he says, Dad, the nails are gone, but the holes are still there. You listening? The holes are still there. You can turn your back on God. You can thumb your nose at this book. You can go leave here. You can live any way you want to live. You can go. You can be as depraved as you want to. And you can say, yeah, I'll come back later. And if you come back later, God will accept you. But if you come back later, all those holes are still going to be out there. What does sin really do? It separates us. What does sin really do? It scars us. What does sin really do? Sin pollutes us. Sin is what makes us unclean in the eyes of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 and in verse 10,
create within me a clean heart, O God. Brethren, listen to me. Friend and neighbor, understand this. When sin presents itself, when sin comes to you, it will never come to you as it really is. And when you strip away from sin its pretty coat, when you take the disguise and the mask off of sin, here's what you find. You find that there is not one good thing about sin. There is not one honorable thing about sin. There is not one fulfilling thing about sin. The only pretty thing about sin is the coat it wears. But brother, sooner or later, the coat is coming off. And everything that sin promises in the beginning, you will get the opposite of that in the end. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. And before you rise up and you go out into that world and you destroy your life, and before you destroy the lives of those around you, and before you make a mess out of everything that God has tried to do for you, before you take your first step, you tell sin, take the coat off and let me see you first. Observation number one. Sin never presents itself as it really is. Observation number two is, if you strip the coat, if you strip all the facade off of it, it'll ruin you. Observation number three. What is the end result of sin? What's the end result of it? In Romans, the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse, Paul says that the wages of sin is death. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 15 that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now you hear this carefully. I don't care how pretty the coat is that sin wears. Sin is death. It's death. You can take a rattlesnake and you can wrap a rattlesnake in any kind of package you want to wrap it in, but on the inside of that package, that snake is still poison. And you can take a skunk, and you can wrap a skunk in the prettiest package you want to. You can put the nicest bow you can find on it, but inside that pretty package, it still stinks. And you can take sin, and you can wrap sin up in all the bright lights of this world, and you can wrap sin up in all of the happy hours you want to, and you can wrap sin in any package you want. But when it is finished, it bringeth forth death, and it will be finished. The great tragedy is that the average person honestly believes that the devil's wrapping paper on the outside of sin represents what's going to be on the inside of it. Sin never comes to you the way it really is.
what you see is not what you're going to get when you get in it. When you take the mask, when you strip that pretty coat off of sin, it's separation and destruction. The end result is death. One more observation, number four. What then is the remedy for sin? What's the answer? What's the remedy? For the next 2 or 3 minutes, I want you to listen carefully, and we're heading to a conclusion. Our God is absolutely holy and absolutely just. Perfectly holy and perfectly just. And those two attributes demand that evil be punished. You cannot be absolutely holy and absolutely just and then ignore evil. Evil must be dealt with. But at the same time, God is also love. 1 John 4:8. And because of His love, God wants to redeem us. He wants to bring us back to Himself. So here's the situation. On this hand, God is just, so He must demand justice. And on this hand, God is love and wants sinful man brought back to Him. So what is the remedy to the problem? The remedy to the problem is Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 3, Paul said that Christ died for our sins. And in His sacrificial death, His sacrificial death satisfied the justice of God. So now the only thing that's left is for you and I, sinful people, to respond to Him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We must respond. We must obey Him for Him to be the author of our salvation. So we hear the Word. We hear the Word. The Word of God. After hearing it, we believe it. Faith changes our hearts. After hearing it and believing it, we then repent. That's a Bible word. What does it mean? Repentance means that it is a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct. Believing in this book is what changes your heart. Turning from your way of life to God is what changes your lifestyle. Then we confess that He is the Son of God. And then we are baptized. We are baptized to be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. We are baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Acts 2 verse 38. We are baptized to be placed into the benefit of the cleansing blood of the death of Jesus. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. We are baptized in order to be placed into His body, the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We are baptized to wash away our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Now listen to me very carefully and we're through here. Everybody who ever goes into sin goes into sin for exactly the same reason. They trust that what's on the outside of sin is what's going to be on the inside, and it never is. It never is. So the question is, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust God who loves you? Are you going to trust God who made the ultimate sacrifice so that you could have a hope when you lay down in death? Or are you going to trust the devil who's done nothing for you? Are you going to trust Him who's given you everything, or are you going to trust Him who's given you nothing? Sin always wears a pretty coat. And if you're willing this morning to strip from it its coat, and if you're willing to look at it as it really is, you'll see it that way. This morning you need to turn from that life. The devil is a liar and you need to flee. And you need to embrace God. And if you've never obeyed the gospel this morning, you need to obey the gospel now. And this morning, if you're a Christian who's lost the way, you need to come back before you develop that sinful and unbelieving heart that will ultimately turn you away from the living God. This morning, if you're here, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we bid you at this time to come, make your way to the front right now as together we stand and as we sing.